Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. We're studying through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Our text this morning is Acts 11. Verses 1 through 18. The topic, legalists threaten to add the keeping of the law of Moses to God's free gift of salvation. The title of our message, The Silence of the Legalists. Verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you brought the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of the confines of Israel to all the nations of the world. And in reality, it's a whoever will believe message. That we don't have to first become Jews in order to be saved, but that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. I pray that those of us who've been born again by the Spirit of God would rejoice today in the joy of our salvation, a gift freely given, freely received. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that your Spirit would draw them to you, even as we speak, that they would receive the remission of their sins and eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Some of the ways you can tell you might be a legalist. You might be a legalist if you believe water baptism is necessary in order for a person to be saved. You might be a legalist if you believe that observing the Saturday Sabbath is necessary in order for a person to be saved. You might be a legalist if you believe that speaking in tongues is necessary in order for a person to be saved. You might be a legalist if you believe that observing certain sacraments is necessary in order for a person to be saved. What is legalism? Legalism is the strict or excessive conformity to a legal code or set of rules. It is expressed by Christians in two ways. One, by attempting to base salvation on the performance of good works or on the strict observance of rules and regulations. Two, by imposing rules on yourself and others that are not based on clear biblical teachings or principles. It's easy enough to prove from Scripture that a person is saved by grace alone through faith alone. In every generation, however, there are those who come along and attempt to add something to salvation by grace through faith. Water baptism is a good example. There are groups that teach water baptism is necessary in order for you to be truly saved. If you're not water baptized, or if you were baptized in a manner they feel was improper, then according to them, you are not saved. For them, salvation is by grace through faith plus water baptism. It is these pluses that men add to God's free gift of salvation that constitute legalism and encourage legalistic behavior. The Apostle Peter was confronted by the original legalists. They were Jews who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but still held to a strict adherence to the law of Moses. The idea that a Gentile could be accepted by God without first converting to Judaism was unacceptable to them. Once a Gentile did convert, then he would be expected to obey the law of Moses. He would be expected to be circumcised, to restrict his diet to those foods listed in the Bible, to perform ritual washings, and to do no work on the Sabbath. Whether it's these first century issues or others like those I mentioned earlier, it's important that we silence the legalists. Peter did it by giving a gracious testimony that glorified God, and so will we. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, reveal the grace of God in your serving. And number two, revel in the grace of God in your speaking. First of all, in verses 1-3, reveal the grace of God in your serving. From time to time, we're reminded that Luke was the author of the book of Acts. Luke, as he is writing, he's not typing out pages on his laptop. He's not scribbling on yellow pads. He was writing on extremely expensive scrolls. And yet he kept telling this same story over and over again. He devoted a full 66 verses to it. By contrast, the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus only takes up about 31 verses. And so this is an incredibly important story that has to be told and retold and retold. This is about the third retelling of it now since we began in chapter 10. The conversion of Cornelius and his household is critical. We might take it for granted in 2007 that whoever will believe can be saved. But in the first century, it would have been easy to assume that a person must also keep the law of Moses in order to be truly saved. All of the original believers were Jewish. They had received the Lord Jesus Christ, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They continued to go to the temple to pray. And they continued in many of the temple rites and rituals. And it was an easy jump to think, well, if a Gentile's to be saved, they first have to become a Jew like us, then God can save them. That is exactly what a contentious group in Jerusalem believed. They were waiting for Peter to return in order to confront him. And so we pick up the story again in verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. 6 Jewish believers from Jerusalem had accompanied Peter to Caesarea. It seems they preceded Peter home and told what had happened at Cornelius's house. It says in verse 2, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Peter, he had this amazing experience with the Lord, starting with the vision, and then going to Cornelius's house and witnessing what the Lord was doing, God opening his heart to the great work of salvation to the Gentiles. I'm sure he was on somewhat of a spiritual high, and they were gunning for him. As soon as he got there, this group was ready to call him on the carpet. And so they contend with him. Those of the circumcision doesn't mean just Jews, because all Jews were circumcised. It is a designation of Jews who also believed that a person was saved by grace through faith plus the keeping of the law of Moses. Later on in Scripture, we begin to call them the Judaizers, and you'll see them In the book of Acts, you'll see them following Paul the Apostle around. Paul would go and preach. He would make converts in a Gentile area. And as soon as he left, these men would come in and say, did you get saved? Yeah. Are you also keeping the law of Moses? No. Well, then you're not really saved. And so they were trying to add Judaism and the law of Moses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those of the circumcision, this group of believers who were trying to force the keeping of the law of Moses, they said in verse 3, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Yuck. That's not in the original text, but that's the intention. Jews had no dealings with Gentiles, or as few as possible. They never ate with Gentiles because of the dietary restrictions, and the dietary restrictions had grown into just total restriction. I mean, it wasn't just that they would, you know, you'd think, well, I can have dinner with my Gentile friend if we just eat kosher foods. They took it to mean you couldn't have any real contact with the Gentiles at all. And so these guys, they heard, we saw in verse 1, Gentiles received the word of God and were saved for all eternity. And when Peter got there, all they could think of was, you ate with Gentiles. You're going to have to explain that to us. And so they're taking the work of God and they're reducing it to such a petty kind of a thing. And don't think this doesn't happen today. It does. And so Peter's actions ignored the traditional separation of those between Jews and Gentiles. Their accusation was, who are you to set aside the law of Moses and centuries of traditional interpretation? Well, we'll see in the following verses that he was a servant following his Lord. It was God who set aside the law and the traditions. What I want to point to now is that Peter was revealing the grace of God in all his serving. The whole story is full of grace. Peter had been in Joppa staying with Simon the tanner. Even though Simon was a Jew, most other Jews had few dealings with him. A tanner came into contact with animal hides of dead animals and with their blood as he would prepare the hides. Death and blood made you ceremonially unclean. Even though you were a Jew and could partake of the temple rites and rituals, if you contacted dead things or blood, you were ceremonially unclean and could not go through the normal rituals and rites without going through some rituals of your own. Obviously, if you're a tanner, if this is your business day and night to take care of dead animal hides and drain the blood and all that kind of stuff, you're going to have a hard time really worshiping in the temple. And other Jews could not come into contact with you, or your cooties would jump onto them. And so Simon was kind of an outcast in the Jewish community. But here we see Peter staying with him. And believing that he could continue in prayer and in worship and in serving the Lord. And so God was doing a work of grace in his heart. He was beginning on his own to see that God had broken down some of the ritual barriers of the law of Moses. Then this vision of Peter that he receives three times, it revealed the grace of God. Gentiles who had been considered unclean by the law of Moses were now declared clean by God. Again, Peter was understanding that grace was superseding the law. When he arrived at Cornelius' house, he went in and ministered to them, revealing God's grace, though it was considered unlawful. He knew that God was at work, and so he took that risk, and he said, you know, who am I to do anything but what God has asked me to do? And he goes in, and as he ministers, God visited the Gentiles gathered there with amazing grace, the grace of salvation and the gift of his Holy Spirit. And so this entire story, this episode in Peter's life is showing us the grace of God. Everywhere he goes, he's revealing God as a gracious God reaching out to sinners, whether they're Jew or Gentile. The prerequisite to silencing any legalist is to be serving God by revealing his grace. Grace never violates any law of God. It always elevates it by superseding it in ways that speak of the love of God toward his creatures. Take people who want to observe the Sabbath, for example. They're very, you know, maybe you're going to go to work tomorrow and your friend is going to say, hey, did you go to church yesterday? Yes. Should have went to church on Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. And there are groups that go so far as to say that Sunday worship is the spirit of Antichrist, and that you can't be able, that you have taken the mark of the Antichrist if you worship on Sunday. That's what they believe the mark of the beast to be. Well, you're not going to have too many fun times with those people, I'll tell you, talking about what Jesus is doing in your life. And yet we would go and say, hey, look, grace has fulfilled the Sabbath, has elevated the Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Every day is a day of spiritual rest. I don't have to keep a Sabbath. I've entered into the rest of the Lord. And so God doesn't, in a sense, cancel out the law. He fulfills the law. He elevates the law. He supersedes the law. He amends the law in those different ways. That's what we're talking about. Now, you're probably not a legalist. If you were, you'd be calling me all the time. People do from time to time. They call me, oh, hey, we're, and they're real deceptive. Oh, we're checking out the church, you know, and oh, when do you meet and where do you meet? And what do you believe about baptism? Whoa. Oh, well, you know, and I always know that I'm in trouble, you know, and so, and then they get into their dialogue about how you have to be baptized to be saved and all of this kind of stuff. And so I know that you're probably not a legalist, but I do believe that we could have a tendency as individuals to act legalistically. We make up our mind about how to conduct ourselves in a certain area of life and behavior, and then we might project our convictions onto others. Let me mention a few things. Maybe you've come to believe that a Christian cannot go to the movies or watch TV, or that a Christian woman cannot wear makeup or pants or cut her hair or be in church with her head uncovered. There's a lot of Christian groups like that, believe it or not. Maybe you believe a Christian cannot get a tattoo or a body piercing. The body piercing one is fascinating to me because, honestly, Christians do believe it's okay to get some piercings. It's pretty cultural now for women to have their ears pierced. And so when people start talking about body piercings or tattoos, they always go to the Old Testament and they talk about, you know, those passages that talk about how you're worshiping demons and stuff. Well, but they never apply them to the single ear pierce. You know, the one, if a woman gets her ears pierced, that's okay. Multiple piercings, other places on your body pierced, men getting piercings, that's demonic. I mean, you know, I'm not into piercings, mostly because I hate pain. And I look ridiculous enough already, you know, just the way I am with big glasses. But anyway, you know, and so all I'm saying is I don't want to get deep into that issue right now. But if I listed enough things, somebody would say, well, that's a black and white issue, Gene. I'm with you on the other ones, but that's black and white. And we have a tendency to project a legalistic attitude onto others. If I hold others to my personal standard in an area where the Bible actually gives liberty, then I am acting legalistically. I want to instead be serving God in a way that reveals His grace, not His condemnation because of a particular behavior that I disagree with. Check yourself for areas of legalism. Just get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, is there areas where I judge people, where I look down on people, where I think people are less spiritual than I because I do or don't do something? And here's the thing. I should enjoy my convictions as part of my personal relationship with Jesus and therefore not need to project them onto others. If the Lord and I are walking together, talking with one another, fellowshipping with each other, and we come to the conclusion together that there's a certain behavior that would be wrong for me or that I shouldn't partake in, it's for my own good. It's a mutual decision on our part because I don't want it to get in the way of my love for Jesus. I don't want it to become an idol to me. I don't want it to become a barrier. I don't want it to become a stumbling block. And so I should be all excited about having a personal conviction in a certain area. And if I'm excited about it because I'm drawing closer to the Lord, I'm not going to look at other people and say, well, why aren't you excited about this? And see, here's what I think sometimes happens. We get the idea, oh, I'm a Christian. I can't do this, whatever it might be. And I'm bummed about it. I'm bitter about it. I want to do it. But I feel like, you know, God won't let me do it. And so then I look at you and I say, if I can't do it, you can't do it either. And so I'm more spiritual than you. And that's really a kind of a legalistic attitude. And so if you have personal convictions about something, that's fantastic. Have them with the Lord and know that He's drawing you closer to Himself. And be careful about projecting them onto others. At the same time, you should be careful about your liberty in Christ. All things may be somewhat lawful for you, but they're not necessarily good for you. Certain behaviors are okay, they're in that gray area, but they can hinder your progress as a Christian. You're under a command to never stumble another weaker believer by flaunting a liberty or by encouraging them to participate in an activity that violates their conscience. You're to love them enough to limit your liberty. One thing I do see in the lives of many Christians who have been Christians for a long time, they would be considered by others and in their own heart mature Christians. They, you know, there's a false sense that we've become so mature that we can begin to add back into our lives things that the Lord has removed. Things that I was so happy that the Lord took out of my life when I first became a Christian. All of the things that were ruining my life. And that, you know, when I became born again, I was so thrilled because I didn't even have to fight against them. They were just removed. Now I'm a mature Christian. I think, well, I could probably handle that, a little of that, a piece of that. And I begin doing things in my liberty. Or I have a liberty in an area that stumbles other people. And instead of having it to myself and to the Lord, I want other people to experience my liberty, and so I force it upon them. I do it in front of them. I bring them into my home, and I say, look at the liberty that I have. You should have this liberty. And if God hasn't given them that conviction, I stumble them, and they fall back into sin. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, you might as well tie a millstone, a 100-pound weight around your neck, go out, ocean fishing, and jump in. That's how bad it is to stumble a little. And so this is a very sensitive but serious area. And so I should err on the side of revealing grace toward others and simultaneously be practicing strong discipline in my own walk with the Lord so that nothing is weighing me down or hindering me from serving Him or serving others. If I want to silence a legalist, I must first be revealing God's grace. Then I must revel in the glory of God in my speaking. That's verses 4 through 18. Peter was called to account for his actions. Verse 3, they said, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Peter had violated the law of Moses. And this is in the nature of a personal attack. They don't attack him doctrinally or ask him to explain his belief about the Holy Spirit or evangelism. They say, you, a Jew, ate with Gentiles. And it isn't even a question. It's a factual accusation. Now, I mentioned the personal nature of it to point out the sweet grace in Peter's speaking. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't even argue with them. What he does is something we should take heart in, and really the heart of this teaching. He simply gave a testimony that reveled in the glory of what God had done. All through, he's going to say, this wasn't my idea. I didn't want to do it. All I was doing is serving the Lord. If you have a problem, you have a problem with God. And no one can argue with that. It's a perfect response because you can't argue with God and hope to prevail. People still do argue with God, but you can't prevail. And so Peter recites the events we've become very familiar with. Starts off in verse 4 and 5, reminding them that he was in Joppa praying. You're going to be more apt to reveal the glory of God in your speaking to others if you've been spending time speaking to God in prayer. If you've lost a graciousness in your life, if your speech isn't seasoned with grace, if you're not speaking as the oracles of God, maybe you need to talk more to God and hone that kind of a conversation.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.